So we're going to read from verse 33, Matthew chapter 21, through to the end of the chapter. Jesus is speaking, and he says this. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants threatened them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring these wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd, because the people held that he was a prophet. Well, picture for a minute, Sheila. Sheila lives out in Tadworth, not too far away from here, and one day she decided to get a dog, a puppy. She hunted around, she looked on the internet, she spoke to friends, she found a reputable breeder, she spent lots of money, she bought the puppy home, 8 weeks old, tiny, cute, adorable. She was now known around Tadworth as the woman with the puppy. People stopped to talk to her now, or use the excuse to look and adore this puppy. A few months later, Sheila was out one afternoon. She came into Cheam to go for lunch with some friends. And when she got back home, to her horror, she found that her dog was gone, missing. She asked around, she spoke to friends and neighbours. Had anyone seen the dog? It went out on Facebook. The whole neighbourhood was roused. Where was the dog? Well, it took several days. The police were involved, and they worked out that somebody working for a delivery company who had come to deliver a package that afternoon had made an exchange that wasn't in the contract, wasn't in the small print, had left the package, the delivery, but taken the puppy. Stolen. What should happen to that delivery driver? Just take a moment to talk to the person next to you. What should happen to that delivery driver? There's too many people smiling around the room. I'm not quite sure why. That's a It's a sad story. Shocking. And I hope he had an opinion. What should happen to him? Should he lose his job? Should he be rewarded? Initiative? Should it be marked on his card forever? Unreliable? Thief? Should be hung? Stories work like that, don't they? We have a story, we get a scenario, we can get drawn in. We can have a view, we can have an opinion. Now, some of you were laughing because you knew this, hey, we're in church, doesn't really. My answer doesn't matter. But there's times in which we're in a story and we can have a view. We're there. What should happen? And that's what's going on in this passage. Jesus tells a story. He tells it to draw people in and to bring them to a conclusion. It's the people that give the conclusion at the end of this story. And he does it in answer to a question. This is part two, in a way, of what we started last week. The question that had come Jesus' way, it's back in verse 23. Remember, he's in the temple. He's caused quite a kerfuffle. He's cleared the temple. He's sort of thrown out the money changers. And he's back the next day, and the authorities come along. The Jewish leaders, and they question him. Verse 23. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you this authority? That's still the key question. That's still the thing that hangs over this passage. What authority does Jesus have? And who gave him that authority? Well, Jesus has already told one parable to give an answer. And then he tells this next parable. See that beginning of verse 33? Listen to another parable, he says. It's not got Sheila in it or a puppy, but there's a landowner. A landowner who works hard planting a vineyard, does all kinds of things to set up this vineyard. Sets it up so that it's going to be successful. It will work, it will produce grapes. But then he moves away. He leaves it in the hands of some tenant farmers. And when the harvest comes, quite reasonably, he sends some of his servants to collect what's his fruit. And then it's shocking, isn't it, what happens to those servants? Notice verse 35. The tenant sees these servants. They beat one. That's bad enough. They kill another. They stone a third. The landowner sends more servants, more than three this time, but the tenants do exactly the same things. And then the landowner thinks, well, I'll send my son, they'll respect him. But instead, the tenants don't respect him. They see their chance to remove the heir of the vineyard. They think, perhaps we'll get to keep this vineyard, it's a good vineyard. So they take him, they throw him outside the vineyard, and they kill him. And then Jesus comes with the question, discuss amongst yourselves, he says, verse 40. When the owner of the vineyard comes himself, what will he do to those tenants? That's the question. Well, the Jewish leaders have been suckered into the story, more than you were with the story of Sheila and her dog. They've been suckered in, and they're outraged. You hear the outrage in their voices. You know, they're there, they're living the story. It's outrageous. Look at their reply, verse 41. Look at what they call the tenants. They don't call them tenants anymore. No, they've got a name, a title. Wretches. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they reply. And he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Now, what's going on here is similar to something that happened a long time before in the Bible. David, King David, sinned badly. And Nathan the prophet came up to him and confronted him with his sin. And he did exactly the same thing. He tells him a story. He draws him in. And in just the same way that the person the story is being told to is being drawn to give a pronouncement, pronouncing their own judgment. Because that's what the Jewish leaders do here. You see, they're the tenants. They're the tenant farmers. They are the ones, in verse 41, who they call wretches, who must come to a wretched end. You see, the story of a vineyard wasn't just a familiar story in terms of what was around them. The people would have known vineyards, seen vineyards, some of them even worked in vineyards. But it wasn't just that familiarity. Now, this was a loaded image from the Old Testament as well. Isaiah chapter 5, God talks about his vineyard that he planted. And he says, this vineyard is the nation of Israel. This is my vineyard. And all that's described by Jesus in this parable is there in Isaiah 5. His vineyard. And these tenant farmers, these workers, are the leaders of the Jewish nation. These religious leaders standing in front of Jesus now. The charge against Israel in Isaiah 5 is unfruitfulness. The charge here is on wicked tenants. Those who reject the servants, the prophets. And all through the Bible we see God's prophets being rejected, not listened to. Even the last one, John the Baptist, who's just been mentioned earlier in this chapter, rejected. They reject the servants and they reject the Son. And Jesus is saying here, look, I'm the Son. He doesn't say this very often in the Gospels. And again, it's in a parable, so you have to sort of look and listen, but then you see it. Who is Jesus? Well, he's saying he's God's Son. The Son of the landowner. But to drive his point home, Jesus doesn't take them to Isaiah 5. He takes them to Psalm 118. We were in Psalm 118 this morning. It shaped some of our service. And he switches from talking about the rejected son to talking about the rejected stone. Now, we don't get this in English, but the words son and stone in Hebrew are very, very similar. So there's a bit more logic for those who were listening, these Jewish leaders. They'd have followed the logic. He's talking about son, the rejected son, and now he starts talking about a stone, the rejected stone. Jesus says to them, verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures? Well, they would have read in the scriptures, but they'd never fully understood. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Remember the question? What authority do you have, Jesus? Here in the parable, well, I'm the son of the landowner. I'm the son of God. I'm the cornerstone. Though rejected as a piece of useless rubble, he's the essential piece on which the whole building hangs. Psalm 118 reflects something good and right in this turnaround. The Lord has done this and it's marvelous in our eyes. Yeah, it's right that Jesus has this central place. It's rightfully his. But Jesus has taught this parable not just simply to say this and share it with them, no, to press home something even more serious for them to hear. They had pronounced the verdict, the judgment themselves in verse 41. Those wretches must come to a wretched end. That vineyard must be given to other tenants. And Jesus essentially says here, so shall it be, verse 43. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Like the cursing of the fig tree that we saw a couple of weeks ago, this is a damning judgment on God's people, but particularly here on the leaders of God's people. Again, it's a flag that the covenant is changing. We've just remembered the new covenant, the new deal, the new promise, as it were, from God. How to be right with God. And here Jesus is saying, well, the kingdom that's belonged to you, this nation before, is moving, it's being transferred away from you to new ownership, new stewardship, new tenancy. To those who will produce its fruit, verse 43. And as the New Testament unfolds, we see that those are a Jew or Gentile, those who come to trust in the Lord Jesus. Just keep your finger in Matthew 21 and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about these things in a similar way, but helps us a little bit more with putting some of this together. 1 Peter chapter 2, towards the end of the New Testament. We'll start at verse 4. It's on page 1218. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Peter writes this: as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See how similar that is to what's going on in Matthew 21, that Peter takes some of these same scriptures and applies it to Christians. Christians from a Jewish background and from a Gentile background, and says, this is now you. You are the holy nation. You are the vineyard and the workers in the vineyard. Back to Matthew 21. Look at the reaction to Jesus' parable and notice the tragic irony. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. And they fell on their knees, acknowledging their sin and begging Jesus for mercy. Is that what it says? Oh, we wish it would say that. That's what David did, confronted with a story with Nathan the prophet. Oh, I've sinned. No. Verse 46, they look for a way to arrest him, to do away with him. But they're afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. They asked what authority he had. What authority do you have, Jesus? Jesus says to them, I have the authority as the Son of God. I have the authority as the cornerstone of God's house. But they reject him. And they ignore the warning that he explicitly gives. And they fulfill the parable. And later they will oversee him dragged outside the city and crucified. Jesus is the rejected son and the rejected stone. So two things for us to take away from this, I think, tonight. The first and big thing and the main thing that flows through last week and this week is who Jesus is and what authority he has. Jesus is God's son. Jesus shows that to us in this parable here. He is the Son of God. He has God's authority. Therefore, we ought to submit to him. Came out in one of the prayers earlier that we must think of Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. He can tell us what to do. He is Lord. Now there's going to be times where what we want to do and where what Jesus says we ought to do will clash. You see, Jesus being our Lord can trip off the tongue very easily. We sang it with gusto tonight. He is Lord, Lord of all. Is he? In those moments when what you want and what he says collide, is he Lord? Does he win? Do we submit? Our relationship choices, is he Lord? Our work practices and ethics, is he Lord? Our parental decisions, is he Lord? Our use of money, is he Lord? See, we can look and sound religious. We can even take communion and reject Jesus as Lord. These were the religious leaders. They looked right with God. You ask anyone around, were they right with God? It looked like it. But they wouldn't submit to Jesus as Lord. And the warning is really stark. Verse 44, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. The warning there of Jesus, either the cornerstone, the precious cornerstone, or the stone that will break us in judgment. Is he Lord? Is he your Lord? That's the main point. Religious leaders, they said no. They walked away. They wanted to get rid of him. What will you say? How will that show this week? Jesus as Lord. That's the main application. There's a sort of one on the side as well, I think, that comes through this parable. And that is that there's work to do. We've got work to do. We're workers in the vineyard. Notice that's what's said here. Verse 43, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. We've got work to do. There's a vineyard to work. There's a harvest to get in. There's weeds to be got rid of. There's walls to defend. There's birds to scare off. There's work to do. Work to produce fruit. Now, the Bible uses that term in lots of ways, and you can probably think through, perhaps be worth talking through afterwards, what's that look like for us? How are we to be at work being fruitful in the vineyard? What are we to do? Well, there's the sort of organized church activity we could get involved in. All kinds of things. But tonight we need people for Holiday Club to help. Great opportunity to serve, to be involved in one of our biggest events in the year. working in the vineyard. There's other ways the Bible talks. There's that more kind of personal, relational work. There's that command that we're to spur one another on to love and good deeds. You know, that's the work you're going to do afterwards tonight when we sing our last song and the formal part of our service is over. What happens next? Well, there's work to do. You need to spur one another on to love and good deeds. You know what that means? You need to kick each other. That's how you spur a horse, isn't it? You give the horse a kick. So you need to give each other a good kicking tonight. Start of this week. This week, an opportunity to love and good deeds. What opportunities have you got to love someone this week? Not someone that's easy to love, someone that's hard to love. What good deeds could you be involved in this week? Who needs help? Who needs contact? There's my own personal inward fruit, that I might become more fruitful, that the fruit of the Spirit might grow in me this week. That patience might be something that grows in me, that I become more patient this week. Or joyful. I become more joyful this week because I've realised I've become a bit grumbly. Or gentleness. I become more gentle this week because I've noticed that I've... What's the opposite of gentleness? Harshness. And so I can be more fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit might develop this week. There's work to do. We've work to do this week. Jesus is Lord, the authority of God's Son. That's the main point. Secondly, we've work to do. So a moment of quiet just to reflect on something from this to take away personally before we sing our closing song together tonight.